Okay, shall we pray? Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our imaginations to what it is that you want us to hear from you today. We ask this in the good and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So, in the Gazette and Herald this week, if you turn to the inside page, there's a headline article. The headline reads, Candidates on Best Behaviour. Let me continue to read. Maybe it was the school surroundings or the gentle but firm hand of the clergy organisers, but everyone was on their best behaviour on Thursday evening when the general election hustings came to devises. There was no shouting, hardly any heckling, and definitely no swearing as Archdeacon Sue Groom and the Reverend Keith Brindle ran a very smooth operation at devises school. That's not the point. Where did I go wrong with you lot? So, just to think for yourself for 30 seconds, is being content? So if you look at verse 11, Paul says, I have learnt to be content in every circumstance or every situation. Is being content a feeling or a choice? Just think about that for yourself. Is it a feeling or is it a choice? Let's look at the feeling idea, that being content is a feeling. So if you go to do a Google search and type the word content, what you'll find is a lot of sort of like index pages, because it thinks you're looking at contents or the contents of something. So it gives you that kind of content. So you have to look up contentment. But if you look up contentment on a Google search, on a Google image search, what you find are lots of people kind of doing this on reclining chairs. Most of them are doing very little. In fact, almost nothing. It seems that contentment is very, very close to people being alone and also standing in wheat fields with glorious sunshine, blue skies, and kind of going like this. That seems to be the pose for contentment. I'm not sure that's where Paul's at, because he's in jail. But that's kind of like where Paul's at when he's talking about contentment, when he's talking about being content. And I had a brief conversation with Anna, because if I can't find the answer at Google, I tend to ask Anna and then God. No, God first, honestly. But I had a sort of brief conversation with Anna, and she just reminded me quite simply that contentment is not the same as happiness. Simply the pursuit of being happy in all circumstances is kind of not going to work. And I don't really want to embarrass Anna too much, but I've seen that in the last couple of months as she has shown what contentment looks like, shown what trust in God looks like, shown what sort of being reliant and finding her strength in God looks like at this time when she's been, kind of unhappy and struggling with some of the stuff around her mum being ill and then passing away. So it's a different thing, contentment. It's a much deeper thing, is contentment, than happiness. In fact, there's nothing about this that is about the pursuit of endless happiness. It is a waste of time. It's a waste of time to think that this is about pursuing endless happiness. It will lead to ill health. It will lead to disappointment. It will lead to the building up of massive expectations in our life. And it won't go well. So he's talking about something different than just a feeling. And he's talking about something different than the endless pursuit for happiness. So, is being content a choice? Listen out as I read from verses 11 and 12, and you might want to follow me in your Bibles on page 1116. Verses 11 and 12. I think there is something about this that is a choice. I wonder what word in there kind of makes you possibly make that same connection. I am not saying that because I am in need, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I think there's something about this that is learnt And if it's learnt, it's a choice. There was once a time when Paul wasn't content, because he says, I've learnt to be content. So there was a time when he wasn't content. And if you read in some of his other letters, he talks about not finding contentment in the law. But now he has found what it is to be content in all situations. So he's learnt that. So I want to look at, briefly, from the text, what it is we need to learn to be content. There are lots of things that will help us in our learning to be content. But just looking at the text. So how can we learn to be content? We need to know what doesn't bring contentment. We need to distinguish between the things that bring contentment and the things that do not bring contentment. We all know this at one level. We all know that money can't buy you love. We all know that money can't buy you contentment. But if you, a few years ago, there was a large American survey that was done. And they asked people, how much money do you need to be happy? How much money do you need to be satisfied? And when they asked people who were earning around $50,000 a year, how much money do they need to be satisfied? Hands up those people who think they said $50,000. Correct. On average, they said around about $100,000. But guess what? They asked the same question to those people who earned $100,000, and guess how much they needed? $200,000. On average, they said they needed $200,000. So regardless of how much you've got, it is not the road to contentment, because it's never going to be enough. And adverts have certainly cottoned onto this, because if money can't bring us that contentment, then the stuff that we can buy with money can't bring us that contentment. So they try and show that actually it's not the stuff that gives us the contentment or the illusion of contentment, but it's what the stuff can do for us that can give us contentment. So once upon a time, adverts were very kind of like black and white, you know, you had washing powders, and they said, you know, this will make your washing whiter than white. And it, you know, it was talking about the washing powder. It may have over-exaggerated what the washing powder could do, but it was about the washing powder. Now it's much subtler than that. Now it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of, you know, look at this over here. These people are drinking this coffee, and look at them. They're a couple. They're young, and they're lovely. Oh, and they're making out now. And the suggestion is that if you buy this coffee, you'll be a happy couple doing stuff. You know, and it will be, you know, buy the coffee, have the full life, have you know, meaningful relationships or superficial relationships, but have fun. So our adverts are now kind of are sort of directed to trying to suggest that if you buy their stuff, you'll have the inner contentment and you'll have that full life. And the worst adverts in the world for this are the ones that are happening now, the ones that are happening at Christmas time. They are just, you know, because they, you know, if you put Lidl's, Boots, M&S and all those adverts together and you have the Christmas that they promise, your families are going to be brilliant. You're going to have the most amazing Christmas ever. You're going to have you noticed in those adverts, nobody has a food intolerance. Everybody eats everything. Which family doesn't have somebody in their family that has a food intolerance? Or an uncle you want to punch? I mean, you know, the reality of... But they're trying to sell this much deeper satisfaction, this much deeper thing that actually you buy our stuff and your relationships that really matter to you and really affect you deep inside. You buy our stuff and we can give you that inner hope. You know, it's not about, you know, buy a really good turkey here. The turkey's really tasty. It's really good quality turkey and you can buy one, you know. It's not that. It's about all the other stuff. So I reckon as individuals and as a church, let's just make this sort of commitment that we are not going to burden ourselves with this expectation that we need to have a fantastic family Christmas. Okay, we can just have a normal Christmas with all the normal stuff that happens in families. We just don't need to ramp it up to that level. You know, some of us have been through enough stuff in the last couple of months. Some of us are going through stuff right now that we don't need the burden of that to add to what's going on in our lives. Can we do that? Okay. See, and Paul knew that the people in his church in Philippi had understood this. The penny had dropped that they'd got this. And it wasn't because they were doing church really well. Okay, it wasn't because they were doing worship really, really well. It wasn't because, you know, that actually they'd all, you know, whenever they said the liturgy, everybody got it word perfect and they didn't have to look at the text in front of them. They just knew it and stuff like that. It was because they were generous with their money. They knew that the secret of contentment wasn't about money, and he knew that because they were giving it away. So if you read further on in chapter 4, he says, it's counted as credit to you that you give to support those, to support me in my ministry. He knew it. What do you think the biggest sacrament is that as a church we do? The biggest public sacrament that we do. Remember, sacrament is that thing where outwardly we do something that says something about the change in us inwardly. Something that, you know, it's an outward expression of the change of how we've been transformed by Christ's love. It's baptism or this thing that happens here, communion. I agree that they are massive sacraments. Okay? But if you look at the words of Jesus, and look how many times he talks about money, I would argue that a big sacrament, though not named as one, and this is a sort of comment that can get you into trouble with the bishop, so don't go writing to him. The biggest sacrament, okay, is how we spend our money. One of the biggest sacraments is how we spend our money. Partly because, guess what? This sacrament here happens around these four walls and only you lot see it. And baptism happens around these four walls and only you lot see it. But actually how we spend our money happens out there. And we do it more than just once a month or once in a lifetime or once a week if you come to the 9 o'clock. We do it all the time. How we spend our money is a huge sacrament. Imagine what it would be like if when we went out to spend our money, we thought to ourselves, as we're giving our credit card over, do this in the name of Jesus Christ. How I give my money now, may this be a blessing to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And this ties in massively with our Christ-centered, climate-conscious Christmas initiative. Because we as a nation, we as the West, spend like billio when it comes to Christmas. When it comes to celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, we do it by spending a shed load of money. So the impact upon the environment is huge. So let's think about how we spend that money. It's probably a really countercultural thing to do, and a huge visible sacrament to the world outside. So, number one, how do we learn to be content? We remember those things that cannot bring us contentment. Number two, being content is an internal thing, not an external thing. Now, you might think you know what I'm talking about when I say that, because there's a very obvious one, that it's actually about what's going on in here rather than what's going on out there. And clearly Paul is talking about that. But I mean something slightly different or additional to that. Okay? What I mean is, you are actually allowed to be discontent about some external things. You are allowed to be discontent about some external things. In fact, you should be discontent about some external things. So you should be, as a follower of Jesus, discontent with poverty, with injustice, with oppression. You should be discontent when powerful figures flog fake news as real news. Those things should cause you discontent. And that is the case for Paul. So he was content internally whilst there was much discontent going on around him. If you go back to chapter 3, and I spoke about this 2 weeks ago, Paul is completely discontent, to the point of using very strong language, with those that are trying to get these new Christians that haven't got a Jewish past to be circumcised. If you look at that, that's a man that's discontent, to understate it. And we are allowed to be discontent with those things that are going on outside, because contentment is not the same as being complacent. And Paul wasn't complacent. The only reason that Paul is in jail is because he wasn't complacent. He saw the biggest need there was for people to know Jesus Christ. So when he thought about contentment, he didn't have his, you know, it wasn't about kind of, oh yes, I'm so content in this relationship I have with Jesus. It's just really good. Oh, wheat fields, yeah. Oh, brush my hands through that, catch that sun. You know, it wasn't just that. He saw that there were people around him, far from where he was, that he needed to travel to and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why he's in prison. I was going to start this talk with the last thing I want you to, as a church, the last thing I want you to be is content in Jesus Christ. Because if it was that kind of contentment, we would do nothing. You know, St. James Centre wouldn't crack on. All the stuff that goes on through this church wouldn't crack on. What we're doing in the schools wouldn't crack on. Actually, there's a level of contentment that comes from within and a level from discontentment with the world around us that we hold in balance, and which clearly Paul does. So knowing what doesn't bring contentment, knowing that we can be discontent with those things on the outside. Number three, prayer matters. Prayer matters. So in the verses just before the reading we had today, so in the verses that were read out last week at St. James, it says Paul's words to the church in Philippi, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. See how these words relate to the words that we've just read. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, so in all circumstances, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, content, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when there are those things that cause discontent, that can cause anxiety, that can cause stress, how ready are we to let those things take us further along down that path? Or to pray simply, Lord, I need your strength and your peace. It's not that easy, I know it isn't. But I think it's often easier for us to just be drawn into the anxiety, the worry, the stress, the brick wall that Richard was talking about last week, just seeing the brick wall. Number four, this is not about cognitive behaviour therapy or mindfulness. Okay, learning to be content in all circumstances, as I've described it, as it sounds, could be sounding like cognitive behavioural therapy or possibly mindfulness, but it isn't. Now, both of those things are really, really good things, but that's not fully what we're talking about here. Let me just explain cognitive behavioral therapy for those. It's based on the idea that your thoughts, your feelings, your physical sensations and actions are all interconnected. As Christians, we know that. The physical affects the spiritual and the spiritual affects the physical. And that negative thoughts and feelings can trap us into vicious circles. CBT aims to help you deal with your overwhelming problems in a more positive way. You learn how to change negative patterns of thinking to improve the way you feel. And on a sort of small everyday level, I use CBT. So there are stuff that sort of goes back to my past that means that certain things will make me go from sort of zero to annoyed very, very quickly, and kind of to everybody else looking outside goes, well, what brought that on? And I use with prayer thrown in, a bit of CBT just to sort of unpack that and work my way to a better place, or try to use CBT just to work myself into a better place. And Rob, our outreach worker, uses CBT with the young people that he's mentoring. So Rob mentors young boys mostly that are struggling at school. They're struggling to do the right thing. They're struggling with their behaviour. And he uses a CBT approach to help them make better choices. So when you come to that situation again, what process of thinking are you going to make better choices? It's a great therapeutic tool. Mindfulness, paying more attention to the present moment, to your own thoughts and feelings, and to the world around you. That sounds really, really good and helpful, and it can improve your mental health. My little sister is a massive fan of mindfulness. And we've been doing, as Christians, we've been doing mindfulness for hundreds of years. We've just called it contemplation. And what we've done, as well as bringing in our thoughts and feelings and the world around us, we've also brought in God's thoughts and feelings towards us and the creator of that world. And we've brought him into the mix of our mindfulness and called it contemplation. But normal CBT and mindfulness are different from what Paul is talking about here. Okay? Because they rely, CBT and mindfulness, rely on you. Totally. The desire to do it, the motivation to continue to do it, the work, the effort, the strength needed to do CBT and mindfulness, it comes from you. And the being content in all circumstances that Paul is talking about is different because it's not all down to you. Read verse 13. In verse 13 in our Bibles, the translation is right. Unfortunately, the one on the screen was wrong. Okay, and it's the most abused, it's one of the most abused texts in Scripture, is verse 13. Because in verse 13 it says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Okay, and actually we often see the translation, I can do all things through him who can give me strength. It's not things, it's this. And it's this, the contentment that Paul is talking about. So I can do all this being content through Christ who gives me strength. So this is about this contentment that Paul is talking about. And the strength that he's talking about is not his own. It's not our own. It's Christ's strength. And that's what's different. Without Jesus' strength, being content in all circumstances is not possible. Not for Paul and not for us. I sometimes get slightly self-indulgent moments. Who'd have thought? And I kind of, you know, and I also think that I have more time on my hands than I actually have, and I will agree with that completely. And I play with the idea of writing a blog or a book. I'm not going to do it, Anna. Don't worry. Particularly a blog or a vlog, you know, a video blog. I quite like the idea of being a sort of vlog star, you know, and my message going out to the thousands and stuff like that. If I was to produce a vlog or a blog, it would be called Unsung. I think I've actually thought about this for quite a while. I've even thought about bringing my brother-in-law, who would also sort of buy into this idea, and we could do it together. It would be called Unsung, and it would have in it the hymns that we don't sing in church. So let me unpack that just a little bit for you. There's a huge amount of music that's out there that we just don't sing in here, that actually speaks to us massively. It speaks to us about our life. It speaks to us about our loves. It speaks to us about our disappointments. Sometimes it actually does that. It also speaks to us about God. And sometimes it actually does that in a much more honest and real way than the stuff that we sing in here. Because sometimes when we sing the stuff in here, it all sounds a bit easy. And the solution is just Jesus. And I know the solution is just Jesus. But sometimes actually there's a lot of stuff that we go through to get there, and the songs out there seem to point to that far better than the songs we sing in here. I was talking to a couple on Friday night who were saying exactly the same thing about Elbow and the sort of music and the words of Guy Garvey and how, you know, he speaks into their lives and kind of, you know, they find much that's good and right in that. So the way it would work, my vlog, is that each vlog that I did would be a song, and I'd kind of unpack the song and why this was a hymn that meant something to me, that speaks into my life, that we don't sing in church. Really self-indulgent stuff, like most vlogs. But that's what I do. And the first song that I would choose, and I'm going to show a video in a short while. The first song that I would choose is by this woman called Julian Baker. And the song's off this album. And it's called Go Home. Now, just a little bit of sort of a backstory about... Do you see I'm actually basically doing a sort of customer service testing here? I'm just sort of testing the ground to see how well this vlog would land with you before I actually then go and do it. And I've managed to incorporate it into a sermon. Okay. So, background. Julian is an American. She was brought up in a Christian family in one of the southern states. She no longer felt welcome in the church that she went to because of her sexuality. Thankfully, her parents loved her dearly, and particularly her father. And through that, she has kept some semblance of faith. But she's also had a huge amount of hurt and pain and upset. She's lost close friends. She has mental health issues, anxieties, depression, low self-esteem, self-harming, alcohol abuse. All this stuff is spoken about in her songs, very openly, very beautifully. And she also talks about her faith and that ongoing struggle. So the song I want to play the last bit of for you is a song called Go Home. And the song starts with just a catalogue of some of the stuff of her life. And she says, "I'm just drunk on the side of the road in a ditch." And then she says, "There's more whiskey in there's more whiskey than blood in my veins, more tar than air in my lungs." And then she talks about going home and being with her parents and staying there overnight and aware that her parents are staying up. And she says, "I know you're still listening to see if I sleep or if I pierce my skin, needles to the worn out rags." And she says, "I know you're still worried I'm going to get scared again and make my insides clean with your kitchen bleach." But she ends with these words, and then this tune comes up, and the words that she ends with are, and she repeats the phrase throughout the song, "I want to go home, I want to go home." And she ends with, "I'm tired of washing my hands. God, I want to go home. Did you recognise the tune that it turned to? It's a bit hard to hear the words. In Christ alone, no power of man, no power of evil, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hands. Being content is a feeling. It is a choice also, but it is also a place. It's home. Home where you stand in the love and live in the power of Jesus. Home where no evil you've experienced or committed, where no human deceit or wrong can wrench you from. Home bought for you by the precious blood of Jesus. And yes, there is a heavenly home, but Paul is talking in these words that we've read today about being content in all circumstances on earth, now. I wonder if you want to go home. I wonder if you want to come home. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been home. Once you knew it, and you knew what it was like to live surrounded by Jesus' love. But that feeling has been one that was from a long time ago. Maybe the stuff of life has overwhelmed you and you can't find the way home. And maybe you feel like you're not welcome or you're not worthy to come home. Or maybe, and this is often the case for many of us, you feel like you're a dweller on the threshold this morning. Almost there, almost home, but not quite. If that is you, let me pray for you this morning. And you can echo the words that I pray for yourself. Should we just bow our heads? God, I want to come home. I want to be content in all circumstances. God, I want to come home. I want your strength to strengthen me. God, I want to come home. Help me to turn to you with all the wrongs done and know your forgiveness and your healing. God, I want to come home. I want to live surrounded by your love.